Good morning. Good morning. Wait for all the kiddos to bound out of here. So we have been going through James. This is our final week in James. So I think this passage specifically to me is just a really good, James did a great job. This is just a good culmination of everything that we've talked about in this book. The first sentence of this passage says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." If we go back to the beginning and everything that we've talked about so far in the book of James, is anyone among you having your faith tested? So first, anyone among you going through a trial? Pray. That's what he says. Is anyone among you tempted by sin? Pray. Heard the word preached to you but not sure how to react? Pray. Struggling with being judgmental towards others? Pray. Can't control your tongue? Pray. Feeling a little too proud, selfish, or worldly? Pray. Not sure what God is calling you to do or what your will is for his life or for your life? Pray. Feeling persecuted or finding it hard to persevere? Pray. Prayer is important. Prayer, there is a power to prayer. And we just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We talked about how in that he established a means for us to not only spend eternity with God when we die, but also, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, he removed that separation from God with his sacrifice. We now have Jesus as our intercessor, the liaison that we have with the creator of the universe. That was the symbolism of the veil being torn. We have free and unlimited access to God through prayer. We can go directly to God with anything that is on our heart, with anything that we are dealing with, whether it be suffering, cheerfulness, thankfulness, any of it. We can celebrate it, and we can talk to God directly about it. So how does God speak to us? Right here. God speaks to us through his word. That is how he directly communicates with us, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us discern what it is he's trying to tell us in the Word. And again, we speak to God through prayer. So with that being said, let's read his Word, and then let's pray, and let's get into it. Verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this ability to come and gather together and worship you and glorify you through the teaching of your word. Father, be with us as we go through this. Help it to be beneficial to each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray. We pray without ceasing for the glory of your kingdom. And we pray without ceasing that we can be the people that you want us to be. So, Father, as we go through this, help us to be reminded of that, and help us to remember that no matter what, no matter what it is that we are going through, Lord, that we can come to you, that we can bow down at your throne and ask and praise you and thank you. We ask all of these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So, starts out verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Anyone in here suffering? Anyone in here anxious about anything, hurting about something, dealing with something at all? Because if I asked for a show of hands, I would really hope that each and every one of you would raise your hand, because there's probably something that each of us is dealing with, that we are going through, that we need help with, because we cannot do anything on our own. We are not capable of doing anything on our own. He says, pray. Let him pray. Now, you have two options when you pray. You can either pray that God remove whatever that thing is from you, or you can pray that God can help you through it. It's the first week that we went through in James was talking about being patient in trials and being prayerful in trials. But just remember that even if you pray for God to remove it from you, that is very unlikely that that is going to be the case. Not that it's not impossible, but Jesus himself prayed three times, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass me by. Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. That should be our prayer with everything that we suffer through. God, if it be your will, if it be your will, take this from me. Paul also said that he prayed three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. We don't know exactly what that was. It could have been a person. It could have been an ailment. We don't know. But what did Jesus answer him back? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Second option you have is to pray that God can help you through it. We talked about that. Like I said, the very first chapter of James was all about that, and dealing with something and praying for strength to get through it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard you through Christ Jesus. Then in Hebrews it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. With confidence, we should come to him. The beginning of James, he says, don't pray with doubt. Pray knowing that God will help you. Because if you pray with a doubting heart, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man that suppose that he will receive anything for God, for let not that man. So if we don't confidently come to God with our suffering, if we don't confidently come knowing that he is going to help us, whatever that way may be, do we really trust in the power of prayer? He goes on and says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Is anyone among you cheerful? I'll tell you who wasn't cheerful probably for their conditions, but they prayed and they sang psalms anyways, was Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned. But it says that they continually prayed and sung psalms and hymns together. How often do we celebrate the trials that we're going through also, knowing that God's got us, knowing that His will is being done even as we're suffering. Verses 14 and 15, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there's something that needs to be said with that. It says right there, let him call for the elders of the church. That is you believing that God can heal you and believing in the power of prayer to the point that you go and seek someone else out. It doesn't say the elders came to you to pray. It says you go to the elders of the church. There is faith that is required on your part to begin with. That is the first step. The leaders of the church are the people that we have raised up in the church that are the people that we trust to make the decisions and to prayerfully do the things in this church that we are seeking. Do you trust your elders? Do you trust your deacons? Do you trust your council to make the right decisions? And if you trust them to make those decisions, do you trust them to pray for you? Because above all, you should trust them to pray for you before you trust them with anything else, because they should be prayerful. They should be the prayerful people of the church. And I say that to myself also, because I lack that skill sometimes. I lack that ability to trust and just pray about everything. And I try to do good about it, but there are so many times that is not the case. We need to all be working to establishing a culture of being prayerful about everything that goes on in our lives. Verse 15, he says, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it says here, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. It doesn't say heal the sick. It says save the sick. Because what we need to understand is just because we pray for healing, that does not always mean that is the case. Divine miraculous healing is very, very real. I have no doubt in my mind that is the case, but that is not always God's will for us. Sometimes we can be healed physically, but we will always, through prayer, be healed spiritually. But we also need to remember to glorify God in our healing and in that lack of healing. Because we need to remember that there are so many people out there, there are so many people that believe things like, well, you just didn't pray with enough faith. And I wholeheartedly disagree with that, because God is not our celestial genie or some sort of vending machine that we pray. Well, I put in my prayers, so I deserve that answer that I prayed for. That's not the way that works. Again, Paul prayed 3 times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. What you're dealing with, my grace is sufficient for it. At Freshwater, we had a young kid, 6 years old, his name was Oliver, that had leukemia and ultimately passed away. And my big problem with the people that say you just didn't pray with enough faith, I looked around at a church of hundreds of people at that point in time that were gathering together of their own free will and their own free time to pray for this kid, to pray over this kid. And you're telling me that in a church of hundreds of people there wasn't enough faith to heal a kid? No. I completely disagree with you. But again, that spiritual healing that I talked about, the thing that really got me was there is a six-year-old boy that understands what his fate is. And he looks directly into the eyes of his parents and said, I can't wait to go be with Jesus. Spiritual healing. He didn't need to be physically healed. But you know what? The Bible clearly says that we shouldn't be scared of the things that can destroy our body. We should be scared of the things that can destroy our soul. And that boy was not scared of anything. 6 years old and had this faith that whatever was going on with him was what God was wanting for him. And knowing that through it all, none of that mattered because ultimately he was going to go be with Jesus. That spiritual healing. That's why it says there, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. It doesn't say anything about healing them. Not physically, but you will always, always through prayer be healed spiritually. It says if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's repentance. When you prayerfully repent and seek God, your sins will be forgiven. We should be praying constantly. Paul says, I pray continuously. Do we pray continuously? Do we spend our days in open prayer, in an open conversation with just that Jesus is right by our side and knowing that at any point in time, we can talk to him? Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Last week we talked about these one another's and that there's over 30 of them in the New Testament, and it's the ways that we should be treating one another as believers. How often are we dealing with something and we go to somebody else and say, hey, can you pray for me? This is what I've got going on. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. Pray for me. I need somebody to be praying for me because this is what I'm dealing with. That you may be healed. That you may be healed. The things that we deal with, the things that we go through, if we try to go through them together, we will be healed. We will come out the other side stronger. If you try to go at it by yourself and you don't have somebody else by your side, the likelihood of you getting through it on your own is low. If you're dealing with something, if you've got a sin in your life that you need to confess, that coming alongside one another is important. Having somebody that you can be real with and that you can be accountable with is huge. In certain situations, that can be your spouse. But there are a lot of times, there are a lot of things that I struggle with that I would much rather talk to another guy about. Somebody else that has been through what I've been through. Not that I don't want to share my weakness with my wife. Not at all. But we need people in our lives that can come alongside us that aren't in our all of daily life that can come and say, hey, how's this going? You said last week you were struggling with this. How's that going? What are you doing about that? And be real and pointed with one another and say, hey, I'm doing good, or hey, I'm not doing so good, and have somebody that's able to really push you to be a better person. We all need that. We all need somebody like that in our lives. Accountability is huge. David tells us in Psalm 32 that trying to hide our sins won't do us any good. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." I'm not going to read through it, but I highly recommend everybody read through Psalm 51 when David is praying for the repentance of God after his adultery with Bathsheba. How real and raw the things that he is praying to God are. But again, sharing our struggles and our hidden sins with somebody close, and then also hearing theirs, and then praying with one another, will help us overcome them. It says, "The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I read that sentence, and immediately the first thing that came to my mind was the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes and he wants to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been 80 years just a pile of rubble. And he went to the king, and before he went to the king to ask the king about it, he prayed. He prayed very, very strongly about, "Hey, if this is what you want me to do, God, then please let that come about." The next day, he's standing there, and the Bible says that he had a low countenance, that he was sad looking. And the king looks at him and says, "Why are you sad?" And it says, Nehemiah prayed. Before he even answered, before he even raised his eyes to the king and answered, it says he prayed. There are numerous verses throughout Nehemiah where it's a verse and it says something, "Oh Lord, help me with this," or "Oh Lord, thank you for this." There are verses of him praying throughout the book. When he got there, he prayed for help with planning the repairs. He prayed when he faced opposition. He prayed when things were going well. He prayed when they were being attacked as the wall was being completed. He prayed when people were conspiring against him. He prayed when the wall was completed. He prayed with the rest of the Israelites in Jerusalem as they confessed their sins and repented so that they could keep their city again. They prayed and sang songs and psalms as they dedicated the wall and reestablished the temple. Every step of the way, Nehemiah was praying. But what we need to realize also with that is throughout that prayerfulness, they were working. There was work required of them for that prayerfulness. You can't just sit on your duff and pray, "God, help me with this," and not put in the work yourself. It's not going to work. There is something required on your part as well. There was a simplicity to Nehemiah's prayers. There was a rawness, a realness, and a shortness to his prayers. We'll give you guys a vocabulary word for the week. Effective and fervent does not mean loquacious. Loquacious means wordy or excessive speaking. You don't have to pray and make it sound so elegant that you could write a speech out of it. It doesn't have to be like that. There are so many times that my prayers aren't even audible. A lot of times it is me praying and it is just me working through something in my heart. And being able to really, truly put that into words, I have no idea what exactly I want to say. But God does. God knows what we're thinking. God knows our hearts. And if we are fervently seeking him, it doesn't matter how great it may sound out loud. Jesus says in Matthew, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." That's not the case. That's not the case at all. We need to just be real and truthful in our prayer and not trying to seek some, I don't know, some just trying to act like we're going to impress God with our words, because we're not. Then he tells us there in 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That wasn't the only thing that Elijah prayed about. That whole story is full of prayer and just seeking God and knowing and trusting God. So I'm going to kind of give a quick overview of that story. So Ahab was the king of Israel at the time. Ahab builds a temple and sets up an altar for Baal. He also made a wooden image of Asherah, who was a Canaanite goddess of war. 1 Kings 16:33 says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all of the kings of Israel before him. There were multiple kings before Ahab, and they're like, man, they screwed some stuff up, but Ahab was really, really screwing some stuff up. Then along comes Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah walks up to the king and says, hey, God told me to tell you that he's not happy with the way you've been leading. So he said he's not going to give any more dew or any more rain until I say so. Then God told Elijah to leave and go to the mouth of a brook where ravens would bring him food. He had food and water. God provided for him. Eventually that brook dries up, and God tells him to go to Zarephath in Sidon and seek out a widow who would provide for him. So what's the significance of Sidon? So Sidon is where Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, was from. We all know that name quite well. Sidon was also outside of the Israelite realm of people. So this widow would have been a Gentile. And according to 1 Kings, she lived with her son, and they were suffering a famine at that time as well. But she still chose to take in a stranger. She trusted God. It says Elijah arrived in Zarephath and found the widow outside of the city gates collecting sticks. Elijah asks her for a cup of water, and as she turns around to go grab it, he looks at her and says, oh, I'd like some bread too, please. He knows they're dealing with some stuff. He knows there's some suffering going on. And he asks for this, and she says, I don't have any bread, just a small handful of flour and a bit of oil. I was out here gathering six sticks to go in and make a little bread for my son and myself so that we may eat it and then die. They were gathering up sticks to make their last meal. They knew that this was the end. They were giving up. They said, well, we are out of food. We're going to give up. Elijah looks at her and says, oh, don't worry. Go ahead and make your bread, but make some for me first. She trusts God. She does this. And then Elijah tells her that God said that he won't let the flour or the oil run out until the day the Lord sends rain again. It goes on and says that for many days, it doesn't say how many, it says for many days they ate and never ran out of flour. Then the son becomes sick and dies. And the woman says to Elijah, why did you let this happen? You were a man of God. What happened? Why me? So Elijah takes the boy upstairs. He lays across the child and prays for him. Three times. Three times he prays for him. Not just once, not just twice. Three times he prays for him, and he says, oh Lord, my God, let this child's soul return to him. The child is revived. The woman says, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that you speak the words of truth." Then it says, many days later, and it tells us in the third year. So these many days isn't just, 15, 20 days. This is years of time that they have been eating on a handful of flour and a couple drops of oil. God tells Elijah to return to Ahab. Ahab, he goes and he challenges Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Ahab tells the people of Israel, he gathers everybody up. He says, "Come and gather on Mount Carmel." And in front of Ahab and all of the Israel and the prophets, Elijah asks them, "How long will you sway between two opinions? Either the Lord is God or Baal is. It is me against these 450. We will each set up an altar, and you can pray to your gods, and I will pray to my God, and we will see who answers with fire." Elijah lets him go first. He's confident. He says, "I already know this isn't going to happen, and I know my God is going to come through for me." He says, "You go right ahead." They start praying. They start doing their ritual things that they would do, and Elijah says, "Cry louder." Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's off on a journey. Or maybe he's taking a nap. You need to yell a little louder. Wake him up. He's poking and prodding him. He's confident that nothing is going to happen from their side. He is confident in his God. Then Elijah calls all the people to gather around him. He says, "All right, well, we saw this show. It didn't go very far. Come here, I want to show you guys something." Gathers them around, rebuilds the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Sets up the altar for the sacrifice. Then he tells them to pour four jars of water over the sacrifice. He says, "Well, we're going to douse it in water and see if God can fix that." He says, "Well, one time wasn't enough." And he does it two more times. So 12 jars of water over this sacrifice. Everything is drenched. The water is, the wood is drenched. The meat cut up for the sacrifice is drenched. So much so that he also decided that the trench that he had dug around for the grain sacrifice wasn't quite full of water, so he filled it up the rest of the way too. He says, "I'm going to show you guys the power of my God." And then he prayed. Verses 36 and 37 says, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." He doesn't pray, "I'm about to do something." He prays, "God, I want you to show these people who you are." He's not trying to point to himself in any sort of way other than, "I am your servant." That's the only words he says that have any kind of boasting towards him. It says that fire came down and consumed not only the wood and the sacrifice, but it says that it also consumed the stones, the dust around it, and all of the water in the trench. Then he takes all the 450 prophets of Baal and they murder them at... execute them, not murder, execute them at the brook Kishon. Then he goes to Ahab and says, "All right, well, that's done. So I'm gonna make it rain now. God said he wants it to rain, so I'm gonna pray for it to rain." And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went there and looked and said, "There is nothing." Elijah kept praying. He kept praying and kept praying. He said he knew God was going to do it. He had said, God had told him that he was going to do it. He promised that he was going to do it. Seven times he told him to go check again. Then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." How it happened, now it happened In the meantime, that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab was in a chariot, pulled by a horse. Elijah hikes up his skirt and runs and beats him there. Just showing the power of God. There's so much of that in that story that just shows the power of God, and that if we just trust him and we just pray, that he will come always take care of us. He will always provide for us. Verses 19 and 20. This kind of ties into the songs we sang this morning and the Sunday school lesson that we had in our room. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I've gotten to know you guys well, and I've had many conversations with you guys, and I know for a fact that everyone in here can think of at least one person in their life that this verse fits. Someone who has wandered from the truth. Someone who we know that knows the power of God, that knows who Jesus is, but for some reason just doesn't want to stick with it. Person may be a friend or a coworker. It may be somebody that you would be used to seeing sitting in one of these pews. That person may even be a child, a grandchild, a niece or a nephew, or maybe even a spouse. But we all know at least one. I don't think it's an accident that he throws this in at the very end of his letter, on the tail of prayer, on the tail of the importance and the power of prayer. Last verse says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's broaden that last verse a little bit to not just include somebody who knew, but also the possibly just full-out unbelieving people that we may have in our lives. These may be people that have never bowed their head or bent their knee to Jesus, or maybe they think that they have, but their life just doesn't reflect it. Again, it's important that he says this on the tail of prayer, because I think that prayer is the number one thing that we can do for those kind of people in our lives. We all know somebody. We all know somebody that's on our hearts, that weighs heavy on our hearts, that needs Jesus. And no matter what we try to say or what we try to do or the way that we try to love on them in a way that can bring them to Jesus, we just can't quite figure out why they haven't figured it out. Pray for them. Everything that you say, anything that you say to them is going to be, it's going to fall short unless it's from God. God needs to work on their heart, and the only way that God can work on their heart is through you praying for them. You asking God fervently and effectively to bring them back. So, that is the book of James, and I hope you all enjoyed this book as much as I always do. I love reading through this book. It's one of my favorite books to go through, and maybe it was a little selfish of me to choose it, but I thought it would be a good one for all of us as well. So as we close, we're going to have a time of prayer, and there will be a few of us up here And I want us to remember that there is something very real and very powerful about corporate prayer. There is something to be said about that. And there is something right there in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So there's going to be a couple of us up here. If you have anything, if you are suffering, let you pray. Come up here. Or if you know somebody that you would rather go to in the pews here, during the last song, I'm going to go ahead and say, let's just get up, find somebody, and pray together. Let's make sure that we remember the power of prayer. Let's make sure that we remember that at the end of the day, the best way that we can do anything is through a prayerful attitude. So, just to sum up the book of James, I'm just going to read you guys one verse from Romans 12:12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I think that sums up the whole book, everything that we've talked about, everything that we've gone through. I think that sums up the book of James quite well. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to close this in prayer, but please just know that there are people in here that are willing to pray with you, and let's start doing that. And also, we talked about at our deacons meeting that the week before communion, we're going to do this as well. We're not going to do it every week, but if anybody needs prayer, don't ever hesitate to find somebody to pray with you. But we are going to start doing this the week before communion so that you can have a week to prepare yourself for communion and receiving and remembering with us, because that is what Paul asked us to do in Corinthians. He says, before you receive, make sure that you're in the right place. So thank you guys for pushing through the book of James with me and for this time that we've had to just reflect on it and go through it. And again, we'll be up here if anybody needs prayer. And please don't feel ashamed to come up here and pray with us, because I probably need it just as much as you guys do too. So with that, we'll pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the ability to come to you. And Lord, just thank you for always, always providing for us. Thank you for always taking care of us. Father, just help us to remember that no matter what we go through, Lord, that it is your will. That at the end of the day, what we deal with, what we suffer through, what we celebrate, that it is all your will. Father, help us as we go through our week to just image you, to glorify you, and to just point others to you and proclaim the gospel to all that will need to hear it. Because, Father, effectively, we are the ones that are to seek the lost. We are the ones that are to reach out for you. We do your work for you. We reach out to them. We help plant that seed. Father, you do the internal work, but it takes work on our part too. So help us to be those laborers. Help us to be those laborers, because the harvest is plentiful. There are many people out there that just need to hear the truth of your word and are hungry for it, Lord. So just help us to be those people. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.